Well, I guess if this is going to be my greatest sermon that I've preached in 20 years, if you're new here, you might be thinking, holy smokes, I wouldn't have liked to hear his past sermons, right? Actually, next week will be my most powerful sermon because Pastor Jeremy will be preaching next week. Yeah! The presence of Jesus, experiencing the power and presence of Jesus. Wouldn't it have been great to have been a disciple in Jesus' day? You know, we'd get to have personal, private conversations with him one-on-one. Hey, Jesus, come here, I have some questions. Or you get to witness him do miracles like walking on the water. That would be cool. Or raising the dead, Lazarus, from the dead. Or feeding the 5,000. Or giving sight to the blind. I mean, our faith would have been bolstered. It would have been at a serious, greater advantage to be a disciple, right? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Sometimes today, though, I feel like life is kind of mundane compared to what it would have been like to walk and talk with Jesus and witness him do these supernatural miracles. My life, even as a pastor, quite ordinary and mundane. I would have loved to hang out with Jesus just for a few years, but then, after a few years, the disciples were told by Jesus, and they were shocked to hear that Jesus would have to leave them, and where he was going, they couldn't follow. And they would have been completely confused by this. What do you mean, Jesus? And then Jesus comforted his disciples. In John 14:1, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, guys. Listen, trust in God. Trust also in me. Even though I'll be leaving you, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." This same promise is for those who would follow Jesus generations to come, including us. How can we experience the presence and power in our lives like the disciples would have, but on a regular basis during the course of our ordinary lives? As I read through John 14 this past week, I came up with these three thoughts, and based on what Jesus taught. We can experience the presence of Jesus by remembering Christ's promise to us, namely, that he will come to us. Secondly, by realizing how much Jesus desires to reveal himself to us. And thirdly, by responding in obedience to him. A guy had a dream recently, and he was in the courtrooms of heaven, and he was talking to various saints, and he thought, this is awesome. Man, there's Moses. And he went up to Moses and said, "Moses, what was it like to part the Red Sea?" And then he saw David. "David, what was it like to slay the giant?" And then he saw Joshua. "Joshua, what was it like to march around Jericho 7 times and then watch the walls come tumbling down?" And just then, this guy received a tap on the shoulder. He turned around, and it was the prophet Joel. And Joel said, "What was it like, dude, to live in the days of the Holy Spirit?" Joel had looked forward to the day when the Spirit would be poured out on the people. He prophesied about Pentecost hundreds of years beforehand when he prophesied in Joel 2, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." What days? Our days. The days that followed Pentecost. We're living in those days that the Old Testament prophets longed to see. We're actually at an incredible advantage over the disciples today, because now the Spirit not only comes upon us, when we're called to do a task, like Samson slaying, you know, the Philistines. But the Spirit is not only with us, Jesus is not only with us in spirit, but he is in us. He is in us. In verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or a helper to be with you forever. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What is this Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit, this counselor? Well, rather, who is this counselor? The who is the very Spirit of Jesus. Jesus went on in John 14, verse 18, to say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, referring to himself. Verse 20, on that day, you'll realize that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, we will come to him and make our home with him. A.B. Simpson, scholar, wrote, so we're not filled with an influence. We're not filled with a sensation. We're not filled with a set of ideas and truths. We're not filled with a blessing, but we're filled with a person. This is very strange and striking. It is wholly different from all other teachings or religions. Greek philosophy was a system of ideas. Confucianism is a system of morals. Judaism is a system of laws and ceremonies. But Christianity all centers in a living person, and its very essence is his indwelling life of Christ himself. You know, God's home in the Old Testament was in the temple, behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. His home on earth, people would come from all over the world to come and be in the presence of God and to offer sacrifices and worship to him. But God's home now in the New Testament, we're told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is at the temple of the Holy Spirit now, who is in you? You are the temple. Elsewhere, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And surely I'm with you always until the end of the age. You understand what an incredible advantage we have over the disciples now. Jules Glanzer, a covenant pastor and the former president of Tabor College, he wrote this in his blog. He said, on a beautiful day, the light that you enjoy from the sun will hit your face. It'll be wonderful and warm, and you'll see the light. But that light began 8 minutes ago. It took 8 minutes for the light of the sun to come and hit you in the face. If the sun were to go out, it would take 8 minutes for the earth to be in total darkness. On a clear winter night in the northern hemisphere, if you look to the south, you will see the constellation Orion, the warrior with a belt and a sword at its side, and then just left to that is the brightest star in the sky at night, visible to the naked eye, and it's called Sirius. Astronomers tell us that the light we see from Sirius began its journey 8.5 light years ago. 8.5 years ago, when we look at the star with the naked eye, it began its journey to Earth 8.5 light years ago. And astronomers tell us that that's one of the closest stars that we can see with the human eye. Apostle Paul writes in Colossians, for in him, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Now here's the kicker. Clark Tanner wrote this. Can you fathom this? The God of the universe, who holds all things together by the word of his power, this creator who fills all things and is bigger than the universe, bigger than time, literally lives in you. He calls you his dwelling place, his temple. What a magnificent creation you are. What a high and wonderful privilege we have been given to house the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. What an advantage. And that's God's promise. That was Jesus' promise to us. I will come back to you. I'll be closer to you than your own breath. So how can we experience the presence and power of the living Christ in us and with us? By remembering his promise to us first. And then secondly, by realizing how Christ longs to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself to us more than we want to seek him. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came pursuing us when we couldn't get to him. And notice Jesus' choice of words starting in verse 17. He said, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, speaking of the Spirit, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus longs to come to us. Verse 19, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me. You will see me. Verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus wants to reveal himself more than we want to seek him. This word, I will show myself, is the word, other translations, I will manifest myself. I will make myself known. I will take the initiative so that you can know me. Timothy Keller was a professor, and he was assigned his class an exercise to do in class. He said, for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to ask you to be silent. And here's a short passage from Scripture. I want you to read it and meditate on it and think about it and pray about it. And after 30 minutes, we will stop and we'll ask, what did the Lord reveal to you? So I gave him a short passage of a few verses, and they did that. After 30 minutes, he asked them, so what was that like? How many heard the voice of the Spirit after 10 minutes? And virtually no hands went up in the class. He said, how about after 15 minutes? A few hands went up. How about after 20 minutes? A few more hands went up. And then how about 25 minutes or after? And many more hands went up. Keller reflected, this session in my classroom changed my attitude toward the Bible and indeed my entire life. He realized that the Spirit of God so desires to reveal himself, but he wants us to seek him, to quiet our spirits, be still, and know that I am God. The living Word of God, Jesus, reveals himself through the written Word of God, but we must take the time to really meditate on it rather than turn to our little devotional and read something for 3 minutes, oh, that's a good thought, and then go on with your day. Again, Jesus is more ready to reveal himself as we seek him. And he does so in so many different ways. The Word, of course. He does so through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. He does so through our conscience. He does through promptings and thoughts that he gives us throughout the day as we're prayerfully in communion with him. He does through circumstances, open and closed doors. And he reveals himself in community through one another. In many other ways. Jesus longs to reveal himself in so many ways, but we must be willing to seek him, which leads to my third point. We must be willing to respond in obedience to him. Verse 21, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You see, Jesus waits for us to seek him because he doesn't want to force himself or his presence upon us. He doesn't do that. He doesn't force his love on us. He doesn't force us to obey him or to seek him or to follow him. In fact, when Jesus was on earth, many turned away from him, often, like the rich young ruler, right? And Jesus grieved to watch him walk away, but he said, whoa, wait, I didn't mean what I said. Come here, just raise your hand and you can follow me. No, he let the rich young ruler walk away from him. But some continued to follow Jesus, even after the party ended, even after life got hard, even after the festivities died down and miracles stopped. When the crowds walked away, there were still some who would continue to follow Jesus and to love him and to obey him. Then Judas, one of the disciples, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the crowd? Well, why don't you get the crowds to follow you, Jesus? I mean, why do you let them walk away? You know, you gotta give them a miracle, do something." And then Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Have you ever invited a guest into your home and you said, "Hey, make yourself at home. You're going to be with us for a few days, and we're so glad you're here. Mi casa es su casa. My house is your house." Really, make yourself at home. And so you go upstairs for a little bit, and then you come down, and you notice your friend has opened the fridge, and he's frying eggs on your stove, and you think, well, that's, I guess they made their home, because they feel comfortable. That's good, I guess. And then a little bit later, you step outside to get something, and then you come back in, and you see this guest in your bedroom, and he's, you know, going through your dresser drawers, looking at your clothes. And then he walks over, opens the closet. He's looking at all your clothes like this. And then he wanders into your office, and he starts opening up the desk drawers of your office, filing through papers. And you're thinking, wait a minute. I said what I said, but, I mean, this stuff is my stuff. It's private. It's personal. I would appreciate it if you don't, you know, ruffle through my closets and my desks and whatnot. Well, you said my house is your house. Make yourself at home. Well, isn't that how we treat Jesus, though? You know, this temple, this is your home, Jesus, but I'd appreciate it if you stayed out of the place in my heart, my entertainment room. Don't go in there, Jesus. That's my personal stuff, you know? And don't rifle through my drawers in my office either. You know, that's stuff in my finances. Don't touch my finances, Jesus. That's private. That's personal. That's me time. But the rest is yours, Jesus. Obeying Jesus means make him the Lord of every area in your life. Our obedience doesn't earn us our salvation, but or our relationship with Christ. Our obedience is simply evidence that we are making him Lord of our lives, and we belong to him in entirety. So if we want to experience Christ, we need to respond in obedience by seeking him, by making him Lord over our lives, because he's not going to force himself into our lives and reveal himself in great ways unless we're willing to do that. Does your life seem mundane? Does it seem burdensome? Does it seem that God is a million miles away? Jesus taught us, you will experience my presence and my power when you remember my promise to you, that I will fill you with myself. I will come to you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be closer to you than I was to my disciples because I'll be in you. Secondly, when you realize how much I long to reveal myself to you, and when you realize that, you'll seek me and you'll make me Lord of your life. One last question I have, though. What's the purpose of the Spirit's presence in our lives? What is the purpose? Why does he come into our life? Is it so that we can experience his comfort and his peace during difficult times? Is it so that we can experience his provision and be filled with the fruit of his spirit, like joy and patience? Is it so that we can have be sealed with the spirit so that we are guaranteed eternal life? Is it so we can feel forgiven and be able to forgive others? All these things are yes, except all those things are secondary. The primary reason he wants to, well, let me just offer you this example. On the last day of a first aid class, a woman shared her testimony with her classmates. She said, "You're not going to believe this, but yesterday, right in front of my house, there was a terrible accident. And a guy was thrown from his car, and it was pretty ugly. You know, I could see some bones exposed, and there was blood, and it was gross. He was in a state of shock, obviously, but thankfully, I remembered our first aid instructions that I received in this class. I remembered that if I were to sit on the ground and put my head between my knees, then I wouldn't faint. And it worked. I didn't faint. I'm so grateful that I took this class." No, we're filled with Christ. We're instructed by the Holy Spirit, by God, for one primary purpose, and that is to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to tell others the good news of Christ. That's why we are on earth. That's our job description. The primary purpose of the Spirit's presence is to empower his children to become more like Jesus so that the world will see Jesus in and through us. We'll be the hands and feet of Christ, the body of Christ. Adrian Rogers wrote, "People often see the Spirit-filled life simply as a source of enjoyment rather than a force of employment." Jesus put it this way. This is how you're to pray. "Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done on earth through me as it is in heaven." Acts 1:8, Jesus said before he ascended, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Matthew 28, "And surely I'm with you always to the very ends of the age." C.S. Lewis wrote, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose, that we may be like Christ and represent him." But we will not be able to succeed in this task, in this job description, without a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Without the power of the Spirit, without the filling and the power of the Spirit in us, then our lives will be simply like trying to sail a boat on a windless day, and then we're just blow harder, make the sailboat go by blowing into it. We can't do it. We won't go anywhere. And so we are baptized with the Spirit the moment we receive Christ, but every day we pray, "Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I give you my life. Flow in me, through me. Allow your power to work through me so that I represent you to the world. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." I'll end with this story about Yvonne Ridley, this reporter from England, and she snuck across Pakistan's border into Afghanistan on September 28, 2002, and her task was to interview the people there in Afghanistan and to discover what horrendous conditions they were living under. And so Ridley was able to conceal her camera and her tape and all that by wearing burqas like this, and she's able to disguise herself as well so she wouldn't get caught as a reporter. And so she wore a burqa like this, which was, would have been Taliban law for women. She dyed her hair, posed, and then she posed as someone who's deaf and mute. After only 2 days of interviewing, though, she was finally exposed and captured and arrested when her mule that she was riding, it bolted, and she screamed and thereby exposing the camera underneath her burqa. And so she was arrested, she was put in a jail cell alone, and she happened to find a rusty old razor blade, and she said, "I'm not going to get stoned according to Taliban law. I'm not going to allow them to do that. If they're going to do that, then I'm just going to kill myself before that happens." Ridley's spirit, her spirits were never lower when she was providentially transferred to another cell with six others, including two American missionary women. She's placed in the cell, so the seven of them were together, and the missionary women shared the gospel with her. Ridley was surprisingly released only 10 days after her capture on October 10th. And in her interview with Dateline NBC, she talked about these two Christian women who were still imprisoned in Afghanistan. And this was her quote. She said, "They are tremendously strong women. They've got a great inner strength that I don't understand. And it's an extremely humbling experience for me to meet them. I consider these two women to be brave, not me." And then they told me to tell you that everyone is doing fine and that they're doing well. What a powerful witness of the living God and the Spirit of Christ living in and through these two American missionary women who left an indelible impact on Yvonne Ridley, but also through the TV waves, a testimony to the entire world. Don't believe for a minute that we're at a disadvantage to those disciples who walked and talked with Jesus physically, because now we can experience the presence of Jesus by remembering his promise to us that he has not only come to us, he resides within us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, by realizing that he longs to reveal himself to us more than we desire to seek him, but he waits for us to seek him. And then thirdly, by responding in obedience to him, by making him Lord of our lives. Verse 20, "And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And so, Lord, may it be true. May it be so in our lives, Lord. I pray that you open the eyes of our hearts that we truly understand the reality of Christ in us and living through us. Lord, we forget, we confess, we forget this, and we try to live life alone, or we doubt your presence and your power. But Lord Jesus, today we're reminded of what you taught your disciples and what you teach us today. Lord, that you're here with us. The same power that raised you from the dead resides within us. But it's not just a power, it is a person. It is your Spirit. So thank you for walking with us through life's journeys, through the ups and downs and the hardships of life. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being used by you, by being able to be your hands and your feet, your ambassadors in this lost world. And thank you, Lord, that this presence within us will go on for all eternity when we are face to face with you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.